we'll get this out of the way and we'll be able to move. What a joy it is for me to be here and enjoy this time. Everyone see all right? I realize we may have some behind. Diana, that's okay. She's not interested anyway. And the next question, real practical, and then we can start taping your video and whatever you're doing, is that what time are we done here?
About 10 after? 10 after?
10 after?
Okay.
Yes. I really feel loved by the Chinese Baptist Church, I do, and I shared yesterday that this is just a sovereign placement of God for me to be here. This is not anything that I would have planned for myself. And I've never even been to KCB before, and God opened the door for that, and then through that, one connection leads to another. And I feel very loved, and it's been well prepared for, and I trust we have lasting results. I know your situation in the interim, as I said in the morning service. And so therefore, as I was preparing this morning, I want to say to you that it would be just a joy to this church if 100% of those who call themselves members of the body of Chinese Baptist Church would participate in unified prayer, seeking the Lord for His wisdom. Please, make it 100%. I pastored a long time, been in Christian ministry for 41 years, and I just know that there are all kinds of different thinking within the congregation, any congregation. It can be here in Houston, it can be Chinese, it can be American, it can be Indian. And there's a tendency to think that there are those in leadership, and well, it's sort of like, well, we'll just wait and see what they decide. And there's a tendency to think, well, I'm just in fellowship, I'm out here in the crowd, nobody knows me, and I'm not important. I can tell you, in my physical body, every member of my physical body is important. Every one of it has a function, every part of it. And so I just want to challenge you to go 100%. If there was ever a time when Chinese Baptist Church needed to be 100% on their knees seeking the Lord for His will, it would be now. So please do that. Don't leave the prayer time to 20% or 10% or 50%. Let it be 100%. And I just believe with all my heart, I do. With the eye of faith, I can see that Jesus would just pour out His blessing on a place where 100% of the congregation would meet with the Lord to get His will and direction. So as I present this material this morning, it's not enough for it just to be a well-presented Sunday school lesson. It must be incorporated into our lives and then 100% of us participating. Yesterday we began a prayer seminar asking the question, two questions actually. One of them is, why should a church pray together? Why is that important? Why can't we just hand out the requests and let everybody pray alone? And then the second question we were asking is and answering is, why should I, that would be you or me, intentionally be a part of the prayer life of my church? Now, I attend a very small church in the country in Indiana. I realize that's very difficult because I live on the Indiana-Illinois line, so I participate back and forth on each side of the line. I actually live in Indiana now, because Teresa lived in Indiana and we married and lived there. But for most of my life, ministry life, I was over in Illinois when I was in other states. And so I understand the confusion. But I go to a very small church in Cates, Indiana, very small little village. There's about 100 of us together to worship. And if we can see 100% of our congregation coming together, and I travel like this on weekends and other times, but every time I'm home on Wednesday, I'm at prayer meeting at my local church. And I feel it's very important for me to be a part of that local church in prayer. And even though often on Sundays I'm out in other churches like this, when I'm home, I'm praying and pulling together. We too are in between pastors. Our pastor just resigned, so a search committee has been appointed. We're in transition. We're seeking God for an interim time. And so we are in the same process that you are. So, why should we pray together? And we gave three answers yesterday, and you'll be catching up. You should have notes as you come in for today's class, but I'm just going to catch up a little bit. There are three answers. We should pray together because of who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is. And today we're going to give a great deal of further understanding about who this wonderful person is that we are to meet with. And then secondly, who we are as a church. We are God's new community, through whom he has chosen to work and in whom he has chosen to dwell. And thirdly, because of what prayer is. And I'll just give you the short answer to that. Yesterday we understood that prayer is the divine spinal cord that connects the head with the body. And we all know and have had experience, perhaps even in our family, of people who have been paralyzed, maybe from the waist down, because of something that was broken between the head and the body, and you have paralysis. And so it is with the church. When the spinal cord of prayer is broken between the body, that would be the church, and the head, that would be Christ, then we have a paralysis in the church. And so those are the three basic truths that we shared in answering the question why we should pray together. As we were talking about Jesus, we want to go back to point one. We said there are three truths about Jesus that we want to know. William gave you 8 words that is so key to this entire teaching, and I want to share them with you today. And if you don't remember anything else as a class, you can remember these 8 words. In fact, we'll drill them a little, okay? Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge. Say it with me. Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge. Again. Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge. Now, class, just take a minute and meditate on the possibilities of the greatness of this church when Jesus Christ is obviously present and actively in charge. We are talking about the King of Kings, someone who has all authority. We are talking about the Creator of the universe, the one who spoke and caused the worlds to come into existence. We are talking about the one who knows all the stars by name. We are talking about the one who became flesh and came to earth and lived an absolutely perfectly sinless life. We are talking about one who so humbled himself that he went to the cross and allowed the Father, in total obedience to the Father, and allowed the sins of the entire world to be placed upon him. We are talking about the one whose sacrifice was so perfect that he was raised from the grave on the third day and taught his disciples for 40 days, ascended back to heaven. And we're talking about the one who sent the Holy Spirit and administers the Holy Spirit from heaven. We are talking about Jesus. Think about it. If you could go throughout the world and find what you thought to be the most perfect pastor, someone that you might know to be very famous or well-known, a wonderful exegete, a great leader, administrator, visionary, whatever you can think about in a human pastor, you could pick him and say, boy, we would love to have him. Well, the honest truth is, you have Jesus. And he is the one. If he can be released to be obviously present and actively in charge by this church, think of the potential of what he wants to do here. That's what we're talking about when it comes time to talk about prayer. We're talking about meeting with this Jesus. So it's Jesus Christ obviously present, actively in charge. The points yesterday were this. Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our paradigm for success. These points were in an outline. Your class members that were here yesterday, they would have this outline for you. But Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our paradigm for success. A church can have all the bells and whistles of contemporary ministry, but if Jesus doesn't show up, it's all a failure. It's just a waste of time. It's just another good man-made meeting. He is our paradigm for success. And number two, Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our platform for conflict resolution. In any ministry, there's always going to be conflict. There'll be conflicts in families, marriages, extended families. There can be conflicts in ministry staff. There can be conflicts in a church body. And churches split and marriages split because they don't have a platform in which to settle their conflicts that everyone has agreed upon. But just think about this church, all of you. If you decided, we're going to practice the presence of Christ, we're going to behave ourselves as we should in His presence during conflict, just think how quickly conflicts could be resolved. So I want to tell you that this message that I'm sharing as I go out in different places, this is not a sermon that I put together. This is a life's message. And God knows it's true when I say that. This is an absolute life's message for me. My life, I became a Christian in 1965 after having a Christian background, but didn't become a believer until I was 19. I was called to ministry in 1966. I finished my college undergrad work and then finished grad work, started pastoring in 1972. I had a very self-sufficient attitude in 1974. God broke me in a very specific way. I say about that, I crashed and burned. God ministered to us, and we began to understand the Christ life. And then those things began to be a reality in the churches where I pastored. And then God gave us some real wonderful movings of God, corporate revival. But having a pastor's heart, I wanted to follow those up well. And we decided as a church that we needed to learn to pray together. And in doing so, I contacted a man in Texas, Oliver Price in Dallas. Oliver Price, William has already mentioned him, because I heard about this prayer ministry. I invited him to come to our church and speak on prayer. And when I asked Oliver, now guys, listen, this is February 1988. So we're talking about, this is my 20th year of hearing this 8-word statement that I just made to you. 20 years. I called Oliver, I said, Oliver, you're going to be coming to our church, you're going to be speaking on prayer. What is the title of your lectures? Because we want to do bulletins, like William and Ricky have done with me. We want to do bulletins and get literature out. And what's going to be the title of your lectures? And Oliver said to me on the phone in February of 1988, well, I'm going to be speaking on Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. And after many, many years of seeking God in revival, when he said that, it's like God took a camera and focused the lens in my life. And I said, that's the answer to always having a healthy church, always experiencing revival, and always getting God's direction. It's Jesus Christ, obviously present, actively in charge. And it's just as fresh to me today as I say it to you as it was nearly 20 years ago when I heard it for the first time. And it continues to be the answer. It is the answer. It is the answer. I said it yesterday. I'll say it again. It fits any culture, any size, any country. It just works because Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is the place where we need to be in order to have God's will and God's best as a church. Now, I was driving the tractor. I do bivocational work. I was driving the tractor last year in the fall, listening to the Christian radio. And Robbie Zacharias was on the radio, and he said this that just absolutely thrilled me. He said, Jesus Christ is the only perpetual novelty. And by that he means he was new every day. Everything that I've ever done in my life got old. I've been in athletics, I've broken horses and ridden them, done trail rides, I've done all kinds of sports events and hobbies, and everything that I've ever done has a tendency to get old after a while. But the more I talk about Jesus Christ, he becomes new every day and every day and every day. And so it is for our church here, Chinese Baptist. As we practice his presence, he is a perpetual novelty. We can be more and more thrilled every day as we go through. So I encourage you, 100% of you, to meet with Jesus, obviously present, actively in charge. Now the third point to the outline, remember he's our paradigm for success. Remember he's our platform for conflict resolution. And today, as we finish our class, you have an outline, and you should have it open to the page, Roman numeral 3. It should be a Roman numeral 3 on it. Okay, you have it there? That's the side that we start with. It goes like this. Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, is our promise for life's ultimate fulfillment. As I was thinking about teaching this, I decided that I would go through my life, and some of this may relate to you and some of it may not. But I went through my life and I began to think of things in my life that I enjoyed and things that brought fulfillment to my life, or things that I sought in order to bring fulfillment to my life. And these are silly. Okay, these are silly. I'm taking you from being a little boy all the way to where I am today. As a little boy, I found fulfillment in playing with my dog, Ring. I found fulfillment in playing in the sandbox and having implements like my dad. We were farmers, and I'd have a tractor, and I'd do this with a plow, a little plow on behind. Like that. Every once in a while, a piece of that plow dropped down in the sand, and it'd turn over like my dad's big plows, and it just like, whoa, this is great. Sandbox. Driving a team of horses. You might think, this man is old enough to have driven a team of horses? Absolutely. We owned horses when I was a little boy. We actually used them in the field some. And it was kind of a hobby at that point. We were mostly into tractors, but nevertheless, when we get the team of horses, I remember Dusty and Musty, you know, and we'd get them up and I'd ride behind them. I was just about 10 or maybe even younger, and so I wasn't very heavy. And they'd put the reins around my back, and I'd be driving those horses and plowing corn or something. And I just love that, you know, the smell of those old horses rolling back on me. I thought it was weird. Then I got a pony. That was great. You know, if I said Roy Rogers, how many would know Roy Rogers? You know, when I saw my pony, I saw Trigger. She was actually a fat Shetland pony whose belly hung down and she was foundered, and so her hooves turned up. And the kids on the bus called her a pig, and I didn't like that. If I said Zorro, how many would know? Zorro, the black tornado. And so, you know, that's what I thought of it. I used to make masks, you know, and capes out of my mom's sheets, and I'd be riding across the field to grandma's house on my pony as fast as we could go. I can just remember one day she just stopped, stubborn pony, put her head down, and I just slid right off the front. You know, not much for Zorro. But anyway, basketball. Then sports came along. You know, it's basketball. Running out on the floor, and everybody's cheering. And you got on. I remember the day when they made tube socks. You know, I know some of you can't imagine there was a day when there wasn't tube socks. But when they made tube socks, and they actually stood up on my skinny legs, because I got really skinny legs, and so I couldn't pull my socks up. But when they got these socks, and so I thought, that's fulfilling. Driver's license. Do you remember getting your driver's license? Some of you haven't gotten yours yet. You're so excited. You're going to be driving. And I remember getting the driver's license the day I turned 16. My first car, and then a girlfriend. You know, guys, what's looking for a girlfriend? If I said Mickey Mouse Club, how many would know? Okay. You do, George. And, you know, I remember Annette Funicello, she's on there, and I just know her eyes caught mine from time to time. And I would ride across the field and think, someday Annette's just going to come running across the field and join me on the tractor, you know. And then getting my own farm machinery, then I fell in love with Diane, I have a wife, and then Johanna comes, and that's a child, and then Jason, and then Julie, and then Jill, I got my own little family. And then you just, after that, you know, you get a little fulfillment when you have enough money to pay the bills. You know, there's some fulfillment in that, some relief when that comes in. And now, you know, I'm 61, and I'm not really thinking of retirement, but some people do. They think, well, I'm going to, you know, some people are just sorry they don't have kids, and then they're sorry they do have kids. And then they're looking forward to being empty nesters, and then they're sad because they're empty nesters. And, you know, you just go through this. Always, guys, always looking for fulfillment. There's going to be something out there, surely, that's going to fulfill me. Movies, hobbies, video games, big meetings. You can think about a preacher. A preacher go to a big meeting. Oh, if I could just have a big meeting. What's a big meeting? You know, is it 50? Is it 500? Is it 5,000? When does it fulfill it? Revival, hype, all kinds of things you can get into in ministry. I was at Temple Baptist Theological Seminary in Chattanooga. I'm standing in the chapel, and I looked across the street, and at the administration building, there was a large crowd gathering. What's going on? I don't know. Go across, talk to them. What's going on? Somebody tried to commit suicide. Really? One of the students? Yes. Come to find out it was one of my friends that I grew up in camp with. And her name was Kay. And she went to see a counselor and talk to him. And she had a .22 revolver in her purse on campus at a Christian school. She had to wait a little bit. She pulled the revolver out of her purse and put a bullet through her body. didn't take her life, but she was severely injured, went to the hospital. I went to visit her. I walked in the room. I said, Kate, what's up? She said, Joe, I got to be the most foolish person in the world to become so desperate that I have an attempt on my life and even fail at that. I must be so stupid. Later on, she died of natural causes. The analysis of that situation was that she had looked for all these things for fulfillment and didn't find it. And that's from a Christian. You know what, Christians, all of you who know Jesus, we have a tendency to want to look for substitutes even in other places. And I've often said, with John Piper, who said, sin is what we do in our hearts when we're not happy with Jesus. So Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, somehow we need to learn what that means, is our promise for life's ultimate fulfillment. I'd like for you now at this point to go to a scripture. And it's another one of those letters that we saw in the worship service this morning in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 down to the end of the chapter is the letter that Jesus sent to this place called Laodicea, to the Laodiceans. And this is a church, it's a famous church, well known by many, often spoken of by many as a church that was lukewarm. And so this made the Lord sick and he was going to spew them out of his mouth. I need to ask your forgiveness here for just a moment, because when I go out in different places, people use different translations. I was able to present to you this morning's message in the NIV. I talked to Pastor Ricky. He said that's what you normally use. Some places I go, they require to use a King James translation, and there's just a lot of places that I have to go and be careful and sensitive to wherever I am. So this particular reading I will do in the King James translation, and so just understand where I am at that particular point. I'm only trying to accommodate. So here's a letter. It goes like this. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's always a description of Jesus. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you said, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. That's our key verse. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. There's a format of these letters, and they're on your page in your outline. Every one of the letters have the same format. There are seven of them. They all have basically the same way in which they're laid out. Basically, Jesus steps up in every one of the letters and he says, let me introduce myself. Here's who I am. And every one of the letters, there's a self-declared description that Jesus gives. And then he says, let me tell you what I know. I want to park there for just a minute and say to you how wonderful it is to know that Jesus knows everything about Chinese Baptist Church. In the same way that he knew about Ephesus and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and so forth, so he knows about you. He really does. He knows where you have been. He knows where you are. He knows where you need to go. He knows all about your transition team. He knows all about all the deacons and leaders. He knows all about the body here. He knows, he knows, he knows. I love to talk about the fact that God knows everything about us. And it's just thrilling. There is someone with whom you can meet that knows about you. You can try to explain it to me, you can try to explain it to Dr. Wallace, and he can look at you, and there can be opinions go back and forth, but all of us have limited knowledge. But Jesus doesn't. He has complete knowledge. And so, wouldn't you like to meet with somebody that absolutely knows kind of exciting. Let me tell you what I know. Then he says, let me correct and instruct you. He always wants us to be able to make the proper corrections, and he will. I understand that you have leadership teams, transition teams, and they are action teams, maybe I should say. If I don't get the terminology right, forgive me on that. But you have action teams and people that are appointing men and women on different places. Maybe churches are healthy or unhealthy, and you're working on those. There's one who knows exactly what everything is that you need to correct. Isn't that exciting? Wouldn't you like to sit down with somebody who knows what's right, what's wrong, and how to correct it, and the changes to make, just to tweak this, tweak that, change this completely, repent of that? Jesus knows those things. And you look at me and you say, Joe, I know Jesus knows all those things, but sometimes you meet with him, and how is that going to be communicated to us? From him. He's invisible. He doesn't talk out loud. Well, he'll work through this person to give some ideas. There'll be a sense of peace that'll come. And this transition leader, maybe the action captain over this action team or whatever you have, you know, it'll just begin to come together. It won't be anything that you can actually maybe audibly hear or explain, but it's like each person will be given grace and wisdom in their particular field of service, and it'll just become together as you humble yourself and walk together through these things, meeting with Jesus. He's the one who knows. Then he says, let me comfort and encourage you with hope. Kind of like I said in the morning service, he is our cheerleader. He is for us. My word, he died for us. And so why wouldn't he be for us now? He is. And then in this letter, I love to say, and this is where we'll end up with our class today, I put down here, oh, by the way, could we meet for supper? Isn't that awesome? It goes like this. Let me introduce myself. Let me tell you what I know. Let me correct and instruct you if you'll listen. Let me comfort and encourage you, be your cheerleader. Oh, by the way, would you care if I came over and we had supper? Yesterday, Ricky and William have been just great hosts. And I think Ricky or William, one of the two, I don't know. But they would say to me, now, Mabel and Tommy are going to take you to dinner. Okay, Mabel and Tommy. Well, then we ended up with Jeannie and Bobby. Along with Mabel and Tom. And then Viola came along. And so the six of us went to dinner. Let me ask you something. I'd finished the seminar. We quit about 2. Alvin was gracious in taking my picture and tore up a few cameras. And then he took my picture. That was a sweet time with him. And then he brought me back to the parsonage. And I relaxed a little while. And I was thinking about, they're going to pick me up at 5:30. These are people with whom I had never gone to dinner before. Mabel was taking the registrations out here. Tommy I hadn't met. Viola I hadn't met. And so forth. But these people were going to take me to dinner. Let me ask you a question. Do you think I was happy or sad about that? I was happy about it. I was excited about it. And you know, if Pastor George and Nancy said, call me up. They said, Joe, we're flying to Indianapolis. Yeah, could you meet us at the, you got a restaurant? I say, let's meet at the Beef House. And if George and Nancy said, we're coming over, we're going to take you to dinner. You think I'd be happier, Teresa and I'd be happy or sad about that? What do you think? Happy or sad?
Happy.
Happy.
I remember one time the president of our college, seminary, pastor of our church, his name was Dr. Lee Robertson. At that time, some of you may remember Lee Robertson. I don't know. He just died at age 97. But Dr. Robertson was 58 when I went there to seminary, and he was a great, tall, white-haired southern gentleman that spoke with a lion-type voice and a gentle southern accent and preached. And we kids, when we went there, we just revered him. We loved him. And he was married to Miss Robertson. She was like a southern belle, a gracious southern belle. And I can remember when they had exit from this massive auditorium with 6,000 or 7,000 people, they would go out and they'd make their way in a little entourage, and I was just like, oh, you know, they were just awesome. Well, I was in seminary. Diane, we had one child. We were so broke. You know how seminaries are. We're so broke we couldn't pay attention. And so we had a little two-bedroom apartment and duplex, you know, and I just was sitting there in my little jacket and thinking, I just wonder if Dr. Robertson would ever come to our house for dinner. I said, honey, you think Dr. Robertson would ever come to our house for dinner? She said, I don't know. you know. So I said, I'm going to try. And she always thought I was a little too venturesome. But anyway, after the service, I scooted out and I made their way kind of where they always go. And I sauntered outside Miss Robertson and I said, Miss Robertson, yes. I said, do you all ever go to anybody's house for dinner? And she said, oh, honey, only when we're asked. I said, would you come to our house? She said, yeah, we'd be glad to. You just call Lee's, and she called it Lee. You just call Lee's secretary and set it up. So I called, you know, chattering. And I called, we got it set up. And, you know, and then I said, what we're going to have? So we're going to have steak, baked potatoes, and green beans. And so I'm cooking the steaks on the grill. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. Dr. Robertson's coming. He's going to be here at 5. I wonder how he likes his steak. Does he like it medium well or well done? I'll probably burn it. Oh, no, no, it's too hot. And you know, and I just was on it. And then they came. And I was nervous. And they sat down in our kitchen. I remember Johanna was just a baby, our first one. And they ate with us. And then we dismissed ourselves from the table, went in the living room. And they stayed another maybe hour. And so it was a total of maybe 2 hours from 5 to 7. And then when I went back to the seminary, you know, after that, I said, you know, Brother Robertson came over and he stayed 2 hours at our house. Can you believe that? And he was there in his suit, you know, double-breasted suit, and Miss Robertson was all dressed up. And I just felt like, just like a little kid, I was so blessed to have him come over. But Jesus says, can I come over? Can I come over? Let me ask you something, gang. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, Jesus Christ is the most jilted lover there has ever been? We're so busy. We don't have time. Or we're so uncomfortable talking in His presence. When are we going to get over some of these things? When could we get excited, we, about Jesus coming for dinner? I made a note here in my notes. Here is Jesus, the ultimate church consultant, initiating a one-on-one unhurried fellowship supper with you and your church. He will come over. He will know it all. He will know how to fix what needs to be fixed. He will know the future. He will have all wisdom. He will stay as long as you want. He is not in a hurry. He will be glad to be here. He is the ultimate church consultant. And when we meet with Him, I can't explain it. It's like the old song, Victory in Jesus. Somehow Jesus came and did it. Somehow. William doesn't have all the brains. And Alvin doesn't have all the brains. And George doesn't have all the brains. I've met with several of these guys have some knowledge. But it's all limited. And Jeannie and Mabel and Viola and on it goes. We all have limited knowledge, but somehow when we all come together like little birds, please feed us. He does. And so, 2 years down the road, God's pouring out His blessings, and somebody says, how's this happen? You say, I'm not sure. We just meet with Jesus. And somehow, He does it. He gives us wisdom. He gives us direction. Somebody had this idea. Man, it was good to move. And it all comes together. And you know, I've heard some wiser, older gentlemen say, generally, if you can explain it, it's not God. And we have our little formulas. And I believe we need to get back to the original paradigm of meeting with Jesus. So, and I like the word behold, at least in this translation, the word behold at the beginning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come and sup with him and he with me. I like the word behold because it's like, behold, hey! And here's Jesus that's actually initiating the meeting. Next page. Who is this dinner guest? Let's just go through the list quickly. Number one, in this dinner guest, in this person that's at our table, we have God's holy character. You can write it down. We have God's holy character. God's holy character. A revivalist came to our church one time, and he said, "Now tomorrow, as we begin our revival, tomorrow night I'm going to be speaking on where does revival begin? Where does revival begin?" And I was sitting with Diane over on this side of the auditorium, had my arm around her, and inside of me, I'm the pastor now, inside of me I said, "Oh, shoot." Because I know what he's going to say. He's going to say, "Draw a circle and get in it and let revival begin with you." And quite frankly, I was sick and tired of anything beginning with me. Anybody who's pastored very long knows that's true. Because we have a tendency to just look to the pastor. Well, the pastor's going to have the answer. He's going to say the word. He's going to give the wisdom or something. And I was tired of that. I was pleasantly surprised when he came to the pulpit and said, "Where does revival begin?" And he said, "A revival that begins in the character of God is as a river, ever widening and ever deepening until it falls into the expanse of God's great eternity." And you know, when a revival begins at CBC in the holy character of God, you can't stop it because it's coming from God. So at the table, we have God's holy character. Nothing shady about this. Number two, we have God's omnisciently accurate evaluation. I use that big word on purpose. Write it down. Omnisciently. We have God's omnisciently accurate evaluation. Spell it. O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-T-L-Y. Omnisciently accurate. Omnisciently accurate. All-wise accurate. Number three, we have God's all-wise solutions. At the table. What's wrong with us, Jesus? Here's what's wrong. What's right with us, Jesus? Here's what's right. What should we do to correct it? Here's how to do. Number four, God's promised blessing and reward. God's promised blessing and reward. You think God wants to bless CBC?
Yes.
I do. You think God's out for you? He is for you. Here's a note. Now this is big, family, and this is where 100% of us need to get on board. At this point, here's a note in the notes. At this point, we have moved from Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, to praying with Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. We are now praying with Him in our midst. On our website, you'll find www.praywithchrist. And please forgive that website a little bit. It's in much need of continuing update. You can find resources there. And I'm working with the web pastor in Dallas now on making that even more excellent. But you can go there and get the basics. Because we believe that the key for a local church is learning to pray with Christ. Obviously, Christ and actively in charge. I saw a sign the other day. It says, "The family that prays together stays together." And I don't believe it. What? I don't believe it. That's not enough. There's a verse that Alvin actually quoted this morning. "If my people, which are called by my name," now fill in the blanks, "will," what's the next word?
Humble.
Humble themselves. Humility always comes before prayer. There can be proud praying. We can be praying so that someone else will hear us praying about how they need to change. But when we pray with Christ, we pray humbly. I have a friend who's, as a pastor, his marriage broke up. Well, they prayed all the time together as a family, all of his kids, his wife. Why'd he get a divorce then? You know why? Because the home was full of pride. And you can go through the motions of prayer, but if it's not humble praying, it's not effective for him. Okay. Make sure we go all the way to Jesus. Please see that. And we're going to bring this to a close here shortly. But I'd like to use this next illustration from this passage. And for those of you who are good exegetes of the Scripture, I'm going to just use it as an illustration. You'll understand in a minute. I find in this little letter four groups. As I travel across the country, I find there are different kinds of churches that all are related to these four groups. There would be group number one. I'm under the illustration now, point one, group one. They are in this church. They are people who think they have no need. They have no need. That's what was wrong with Laodicea. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So group one is a group that has no need. When they pray without heart. They pray without heart. They're not needy. They don't have to pray with heart. And they are self-centered. So the group one, they have no need. They pray without heart. They are self-centered. I heard the story about the three preachers who were talking about the best way to pray. One preacher said, "I think I pray best on my knees." Another preacher said, "I pray best as I'm standing, raising my hands toward heaven." The other preacher says, "I prayed best when I fell on my back in the well, you know." Desperate. Group number two. These are people who are overwhelmed with need. They're overwhelmed. And when Jesus said, "Know ye not that ye are poor and wretched and miserable, blind and naked?" They never go any further than that. They have heard from God that they are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And so they're just overwhelmed with need. And every time you ask them, they are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And so when they pray without hope because they're problem-centered. CBC have problems? Always have problems. Is there a sense in which we're poor and wretched and miserable, blind and naked? Absolutely. But don't stop and be problem-centered. Group number three, I call them zealous. Because he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And so group number three, they are zealous. And they're working on it. We're working on it. Work. And when they pray without rest. They're just shot. They're frazzled because they're works-centered. But group number four, they're worshipers. They allow their need and their zeal and watch gang to bring them all the way to Jesus. Isn't it fun to be able to have your weakness be a call to worship? Isn't it fun to think about the fact you're in transition to be a call from God to worship? Isn't it great to think that you can come all the way to Jesus? And you know, I have found that there are subtle substitutes for Jesus. They all creep in. It can be academics. It can be activities. It can be all kinds of service. But anytime we come short of coming all the way to Jesus, then we're going to be dissatisfied. And after a while, we're going to feel empty. And so these four groups are illustrated in this letter. Group one, no need, self-centered. Group two, overwhelmed, problem-centered. Group three, zealous, they're work-centered. But we want to be group four that comes all the way to Jesus, the true worshipers. They pray with Christ. They are Christ-centered. And as a result, they have heart, they have hope, they have rest, they have power, they have joy, because they know Jesus is in the center. Here's some thoughts to ponder. Prayer will always be boring if it's only a monologue. Monologue. That's where I do all the talking. We have to develop the art of a dialogue. And a church needs to work hard at learning to develop a dialogue with Christ. Not only talking to Him, but listening to Him. Number two, I love this. We pray best with our Bibles open. We pray best with our Bibles open. I've done this in a number of settings with large and small churches, but if I were your leader, we would take time, maybe in a setting like this. This is just lovely. We would have a grease board or something. And we would write down the particular needs or areas in which we feel there might be needs. We would find scripture that relates to those needs. We would get those scriptures out on paper, or we would get our Bibles open. And as a church family, we would pray those scriptures up to God. How many know that every time you pray scripture to God, you're praying in His will? And so we would pray those scriptures. I remember the first time I did this years ago was I was with a very country church, small church, very country church, very backward. They're not like you. They are not like you. I felt so loved just standing there at the door. You guys all went out, you spoke to me, you called me by name, and you were gracious. I see a lot of leadership here, a lot of giftedness, a lot of excellent knowledge and administration. And so they're different from you. They're very backward. There are people sitting in the auditorium with bib overalls. And there's one guy in that church that used to, when he was young, play Abraham Lincoln. He would go to fairs and so forth, and he would dress like Abraham Lincoln because he looked just like Abraham Lincoln. His name is Jim Starling. He just died. Jim just died. Wonderful Christian man. But when I first went to that church, he had sat there in his bib overalls, and I'd want to call him Abe. I just thought I had honest Abe right there. But at any rate, this is a very country church, not outgoing at all, and just backward. And so what I did with them is I worked hard to say, now where is the wealth in this church? And the wealth in that church was in their children. They had lots of children. And so I went to the Bible, and I found lots of scripture pertaining to children. And I got them out on 3x5 cards, and I handed them throughout the congregation. We divided up in 2s or 3s. And then I had them, and working together, read their verses, turn them over on the backside, and write out a 2 or 3 sentence prayer based on that verse. And then I said, now, I want you to stand one at a time and read those prayers. And you know, some of them have a hard time reading and so forth. But one after the other, they would stand and read these prayers to God. And for the first time, they were learning to pray scripture. In other places, in a church where there's about 1,200 and much larger, much different, much more... It's actually at the foothills of a major Christian university, and so a lot of profs were there and so forth. And so I had their deacons lead scripture prayers. And you can do this. You're intelligent people. You have a heart for God. But the best thing you can do is to take these areas where you have need, find scriptures that relate to that, and then pray those scriptures up to the Lord. Craft prayers. It wouldn't matter if you took an hour to craft a 2-minute prayer. It wouldn't matter before God. And then as a congregation, pray those prayers up to God. God will hear you. We pray breaths with our Bibles open. John Piper said, if I pray off the top of my head, I can maybe pray for a few minutes. But if I pray scripture, I can pray all day. That's what I do. During my private time with the Lord, I just open up whatever book I'm going through. I just read and meditate and pray that book back to God. One of the brothers yesterday was telling me how he was memorizing some of Paul's prayer. That's good too. So we pray best with our Bible open. And finally, if it's done right, we will be transformed in the place of prayer. As we pray, we will be changed. Please do 2 scriptures with me very quickly, and we will finish right on time. But let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 27, and verse 4. As we meet with Christ, we will be changed. An attitude, and this illustration of this attitude is in Psalm 27, verse 4, where David said... Verse 1, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Look at the end. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell, so forth. Verse 4, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. And so, class, it's like this. David said, my life is wrapped up really out of being a shepherd, out of being a statesman, out of being a singer, out of being a soldier. All of those areas of my life which I love very much, there's one thing that I love above it all. And that is that I may stay in the presence of the Lord to do two things. Now watch. I'm going to behold His beauty, and I'm going to inquire in His temple. I'm going to look, and I'm going to ask. I'm going to look, and I'm going to ask. So for little old Joe, it's like me. I got my Bible open, and I'm looking, and I'm asking. I'm looking, and I'm asking. What am I asking? I'm asking, what does it say? I'm asking, what does it mean, Lord? I'm asking, how does it apply to my life? And what does it say? What does it mean? How does it apply? Where are you here? I'm just asking. And I'm looking and I'm asking. And I've got this dialogue going on with God. And as I do that, something wonderful happens. And I'll show you what it is. Second Corinthians, chapter 3. And verse 17. What happens as I look and ask and let that be the focus of my life? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When I look and I ask and I look and I ask and I look and I ask, I am changed. I am transformed. And so will your church. Changed. Say, how does that happen? I don't know. It just happens. And so life's ultimate fulfillment is when Jesus Christ, now hear this, gang, we're done. Life's ultimate fulfillment is when Jesus Christ teaches His Word to our hearts by His Spirit. That becomes life's ultimate fulfillment. Above sandbox stuff, or Zorro stuff, or Roy Rogers stuff, or car stuff, or girlfriends, or kids. It's when Jesus teaches His Word to our hearts by His Spirit. One day, after Jesus had raised from the dead, His body was missing from the grave, and so there were two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were very sad. Jesus joined them, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And He said, why are you so sad? And He said, haven't you heard about what's happened to Jesus? Now His body's even missing. And the Bible says that Jesus took the Scriptures and opened the Scriptures to them and explained to them all the things pertaining to Himself. And then there came a time when He blessed the bread and left. And the disciples said, here's what they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He talked with us along the way and when He opened to us the Scriptures? And that's what happens to CBC. That's what happens to the individual members. That's what happens to the group. When you meet with Jesus, He becomes our ultimate fulfillment. And you have a group of people here that you do not have passive hearts. You do not have worried hearts. You have hearts that are warm and burning inside because of the love that the Lord relates to you through that time. You're transformed in His presence. So I present to you Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. He is our paradigm for success. He is our platform for conflict resolution. And He is the promise for ultimate fulfillment, not only for you who are adults, but also for the children that come here. And they find Him to be very satisfying. Somebody said, you know, you can preach to people and they won't be moved. They'll never start. But when God speaks to them, they never stop. And what we need is a church full of people to whom God has spoken in prayer. God bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share these truths. I pray that 100% of this congregation will participate in prayer in some way, that you will give wisdom to those that are in leadership to know how to have a menu of prayer meetings that will draw each one in and give each one an opportunity to meet with you and seek your face concerning what you want to do here in this wonderful church. Thank you for the opportunity to share all of this, Lord. Thank you for warming our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Okay, let's thank the Lord.
Thank you. Yeah,
I think our church would have agreed with us. You know, we would love to have you speak with us some more. I know your wife is waiting for you back in Indiana sometime this evening. But thank you so much for coming to our church and blessing us with the Word of God and with your life. Thank you so much. If y'all want to make contact with Brother Joe, here's his address. by snail mail or by cell phone or by email, fast mail. There's also about 12 booklets up here, 12 prayer booklets. If you didn't pick one up yesterday, they're available for you. And I'm going to ask Brother David Lee to come up and close us in prayer. Brother David.
Let's pray. Lord God, we just give you all glory and thanks for the way you brought us into your presence through Pastor Joe. Father, may this weekend be a time that we met you in our hearts, that we know your presence, your obvious presence in our hearts, that we now desire to allow you to take charge in our hearts. Father, we may know you through your Spirit and through your Word. We pray that your Spirit will give us that you may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. So that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparable great power for us who believe. Now you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah,
I
will.
Oh, okay.
Oh, okay.
just write it in.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you write it in.
No, you write it in.
No, you don't.
No, you write it in.
I
that was your idea.
Okay.